Well, welcome this morning. I hope you got buckled in and you're ready to go. You got your spiritual radar on. Come expecting to hear from the Lord. Just before I get going, I just want to mention Murray in the back row there. Murray, it's your last week this week, heading back to Maryborough. And we just want to thank you for the fellowship and the time that we've been able to share with you while you've been here. And we trust that you'll have safe journeys. And we pray that the Lord will have good things for you to do when you're back in Maryborough. So bless you for that and wish you well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we can be here this morning to hear from your word. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the time of communion that we've had, that we can be reminded of your death and your resurrection, that it is through that that we have come back into a relationship with you. And Father, we thank you for that relationship. We thank you for the love that's expressed in that relationship. And Father, we pray that this morning will be a celebration of that love. Father, speak to us from your word. Father, give us ears that will hear what you would have to say to us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name. I've entitled the sermon this morning, Peace That Passes All Understanding. Brad, I know you put the stand there, but I'm going to start doing this. Okay. The scripture that we read from Philippians, we're following on a little bit from a series that we've been talking about in Philippians. So it is there up on the screen. Jan has read it, and I trust that as you follow through and look at it again, that the words will sink into your heart and you will take to heart what Paul was preaching and teaching to the Philippians through this letter and to us down through the ages. Duke University did a study on peace of mind. It will be up in a sec, hopefully. No. Okay. Duke University did a study on peace of mind, and it found the factors found to contribute greatly to emotional and mental stability were the absence of suspicion and resentment. Right, nursing a grudge was a major factor in unhappiness. Not living in the past. Well, an unwholesome preoccupation with old mistakes and failures leads to depression. Not wasting time and energy fighting conditions that you cannot change. Well, cooperate with life instead of trying to run away from it. Force yourself to stay involved with the living world and resist the temptation to withdraw and become reclusive during periods of emotional stress. Refuse to indulge in self-pity when life hands you a raw deal. Accept the fact that nobody gets through life without sorrow and misfortune. Cultivate the old-fashioned virtues, love, humour, compassion and loyalty. Do not expect too much of yourself when there is too wide a gap between self-expectation and your ability to meet the goals you have set. Feelings of inadequacy are inevitable. And find something bigger than yourself to believe in. Self-centered, egotistical people score lowest in any test for measuring happiness. It never ceases to amaze me how often the world discovers what the Bible has to say is actually true. After a very long and boring sermon, the church members filed out of the church, saying nothing to the preacher. Towards the end of the line was a thoughtful person who always commented on the sermons. Preacher, today your sermon reminded me of the peace and love of God. Pastor was thrilled. No one has ever said anything like that about my preaching before. Tell me why. Well, it reminded me of the peace of God because it passed all understanding, and the love of God because it endured forever. I trust that this will not be your experience today, but that God will speak to you from his word, that you will respond with childlike faith, and that when you leave this place, you will know that you have met with the living God and never will be the same again. In my previous sermon a few weeks ago, I spoke to you about how powerful Christian living is characterized by joyful obedience. But this week, I wish to challenge you with this thought. that victorious Christian living is characterized by joyful peace and contentment. There is something powerfully attractive about a person who is deeply satisfied in their relationship with Jesus and at peace within themselves, in their relationships with others, and in the circumstances in which they are found. This is the kind of spiritual maturity that Paul exhorts the Philippian Christians to aspire to. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, I encourage you, if you've got a pen handy, to jot some of these scriptures down. I'm not going to read every single scripture or reference this morning. We'll be here till about midday. Okay? So, I'd encourage you always to have a notepad handy and to jot some of the scriptures down. If you find it a bit difficult to do that, if you see me afterwards, I can always get you a copy of some of the things I've been saying this morning. So, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love, and make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. You see, true unity is a product of spiritual maturity. If we want a powerful and attractive witness in our church here in Tinkham Bay, then we need to present ourselves as a church that is unified in the Spirit of God, that is a church that is full of spiritually mature Christians. And as we grow in our faith and we grow together into that maturity, so we do exude that peace and that joy and that contentment to the people in the community around us, and we display a unity in the Spirit of what we are accomplishing here as a church. You see, the devil wants nothing more than to steal our joy. He wants nothing more than to steal our peace. He wants to destroy any unity of the Spirit in the body. And his purpose is to sour the victory we have in Christ and to limit the effectiveness of our Christian witness. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." And John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." This is what Jesus wants for us. He wants us to have life and to have it abundantly. I might try sticking this here. But the devil, he is more interested in trying to steal our joy and to steal our peace. If he can get us tied up in knots, then that limits the effectiveness of our witness and our ministry. You know, we are lost to the devil for eternity. As born-again believers, through the cross of Jesus Christ and through the resurrection from the dead, we are born into an eternal life. But the devil can still get in there and affect the quality of our life and the quality of our witness. But it's only if we let him. You know, he has no mystical power over us. He and his cronies, okay, which are demons, were defeated through the cross and resurrection of Christ. And we do well to remember that. 1 John chapter 4, verses 4 says, "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." So we need to be aware of what the purposes of the devil are. But we need not be afraid of them, and we need not give in to them. Believe it. As a Christian, do not be condemned or conned by the devil. He is the father of all lies. Do not let him steal your joy and your peace. Take up the fight. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. tells us about putting on the full armour of God and taking up the sword of the Spirit. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armour of God, that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, and against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armour of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." There's a challenge there, and there's a promise. You know, the gift of the armour of God as we take it up to protect us. The offensive weaponry of the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, that we can wield if we know it and we trust God to reveal it as we need it. We're called to be strong in the Lord, to put on the full armour of God, to take up the fight with the sword of the Spirit. And you notice that last part, a great emphasis, we are called to pray. Obedient Christian living, rooted in the Word of God, prayerful communion with the Father, with an attitude of thanksgiving, and a healthy focus and all that is good are the keys to victorious Christian living. Nehemiah 8:10 reminds us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. In Philippians 4, Paul addresses three aspects of a joyful, peaceful, contented Christian life. He breaks the chapter up into peace and unity in the body of Christ in the first three verses, peace within ourselves, or inner peace, in the next five or six verses, and then peace within our circumstances, which is verses 10 to 19. But it's on this peace within us, or inner peace, that I wish to elaborate today. Inner peace. If you can start the day without caffeine, if you can always be cheerful, ignoring aches and pains, if you can resist complaining and boring people with your troubles, if you can eat the same food every day and be grateful for it, if you can understand when your loved ones are too busy to give you any time, if you can take criticism and blame without resentment, if you can conquer tension without medical help, if you can relax without alcohol, if you can sleep without the aid of drugs, then you are probably the family dog. Or perhaps you have learned the secret of true inner peace, a supernatural peace, a peace that passes all understanding, a peace that guards our hearts and minds in Christ and helps us to focus on all that is good. In our passage today, the scripture gives us some very clear guidelines on how we can preserve and promote that peace. Okay, I'm talking about Philippians chapter 4 here, verses 4 to 9. It says in verse 4, we should rejoice in the Lord. Okay, rejoice in the Lord. We were doing that before when we were singing and worshipping God together with that great chorus. We need to value exactly who Jesus Christ is and all that he has done for us. If you truly get a grasp of that, there is no other response than just to rejoice in what God, in who he is and what he's done for us. We need to, in verse 5, tells us, let our forbearing spirit be known to all men. Well, this is referring actually to the example of Christ. We need to follow the example of Christ. We read in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8, that John preached on recently, Jesus' uncomplaining readiness to accept others and to submit himself to their demands. You know, we should let our forbearing spirit be known to all men. This is a big one. Be anxious for nothing. All right? Verse 6 tells us we should be anxious for nothing. That's the way it translates in my NASB. But I guess roughly translated, we could say, don't worry. Don't worry. You know, as I was preparing this and thinking about this, I had this song that kept going through my head. I don't know if you remember. Don't worry, be happy, you know. And I was thinking, well, for all the secular nature of that song, that message is a good message. Don't worry, be happy. But you've got to have a reason why you don't have to worry. And we have, as born-again believers in Christ. We don't need to worry because of what Jesus has done through the cross and resurrection, because of the Holy Spirit living inside each one of us, and the quality of eternal life that God offers us, both now and in the future. We don't need to worry. We can completely depend and trust God. Worry is the primary ways in which the devil seeks to steal our joy and our inner peace. If the devil can get you off track and thinking about things and get you all tied up in them, then there will be no joy evident in your life. There will be no inner peace. You'll be getting twisted up. You'll be getting narky with everyone. People will be looking at you thinking, what's wrong? Okay? And it happens to every one of us. It's part of our sinful human nature. But the thing is that we don't have to subject ourselves to that, and we don't have to stay in that. If we get tricked, if we get conned, you know, we can recognize it, we can confess it, we can move on with God. And I think that's important. Mary Fairchild writes on Christianity.about.com, I spent an awful lot of time in my life worrying. I've worried about grades in school, job interviews, approaching deadlines, shrinking budgets. I've worried about bills and expenses, rising petrol prices, insurance costs, endless taxes. I've even worried about having my home in perfect condition for visitors. And within seconds of their arrival, the house is turned upside down and no one even notices. I've wondered about first impressions, political correctness, identity theft, contagious infections. In spite of all the worrying, I'm alive and well and all my bills are paid. Over the span of my lifetime, worrying accounts for hours and hours of invaluable time. I'll never get it back. So I've decided that I'd like to spend my time more wisely and perhaps more enjoyably. If you're not convinced about not to give up your worrying, then here's four biblical reasons for you to consider this. Okay, number one, worrying accomplishes nothing. Okay? Worrying accomplishes nothing. An average person's anxiety is focused on 40% of things that will never happen, 30% of things about the past that can't be changed, 12% about criticism by others, mostly untrue, 10% about health, which gets worse with stress and age sometimes, and 8% about real problems that you actually might face. Okay, now, I don't know where that came from. They could have just made that up. But when I was looking up, I looked at it and I thought, well, even though I don't know where it's come from, it makes the point. Okay, worrying is a waste of time and energy. Doesn't solve the problem, but it can amplify the effects. Charles Spurgeon said, our anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It only empties today of its strengths. Jody Picoult said, anxiety is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you very far. What does the scripture say? Matthew 6, verse 27 to 29 says, "Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are." Matthew 6:34, one of my favourite scriptures, along with 33. 34 says, "So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Okay, that's a special message from my teacher friends who are off to PD tomorrow probably. Okay, but for all of us, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough care of its own. Okay, let's think about today and let's think about the good things. A second reason why we shouldn't worry. Worrying's not good for your health. Okay? And I know this from a very personal point of view. Anxiety is closely linked to depression and other forms of physical and mental illness. Right? I saw this once. Dis-ease spells disease. How many times is the research pointing, medical research pointing to the fact that we suffer from bad health because of the dis-ease that's in our spirit, that's in our inner selves, because the inner peace and the joy is just not there. Proverbs 12:25 says, "Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad." It's a good scripture that. Maybe memorize it, stick it on the wall. Okay? Number three, worrying is the opposite of trusting and depending upon God. Matthew 6:30 says, "And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown in the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith?" We have every reason to completely trust in God. He is completely trustworthy. He is omniscient, all-knowing, omnipotent, or omnipotent, all-powerful. He is omnipresent, present everywhere at all times. He knows everything about us. He knows our thoughts, our feelings, even to the very hairs that are on our head. Matthew 10:30 tells us that, even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Okay, he knows everything that we have ever been through, are going through, or will ever go through. Trust him completely. He is completely trustworthy. This is all acronym that I've remembered for many years that probably come up on the screen for faith. Saying, forsaking all, I trust him. Number of times that the Holy Spirit has just brought that little piece of wisdom that someone once shared with me maybe 30 years ago back into my life. Forsaking all, I trust him. I remember David Pawson saying once, he said, "I know, do you believe in Jesus?" To someone he was saying this to, and people said, "Yeah, I believe in Jesus." Talking to a congregation of believers. "Yeah, we believe in Jesus." He says, "Do you believe on Jesus?" And they said, "What?" And he said, "Do you believe on Jesus for every moment of every day that you are living? For him to do what he said he would do? For him to take you and to continue the work, as it says in Philippians 1:6, until the day of his return in your life? If you believe on Jesus, completely depend and trust in him for each day, then really the idea of being worried about something starts to diminish. Fourth reason, worrying gives us a wrong focus. You know, we need to keep our eyes, as we were singing before, our eyes firmly fixed on Jesus. We need to remember his love for us. We need to remember his plan for our lives. And we need to remember his care for our well-being. Sometimes we've got short memories, people. Very short memories. Now, often we can't see the forest for the trees. Okay? We forget the incredible things that God has done in our lives for the sake of this one obstacle in front of us, that we just can't get off our mind. And you know what? The devil's laughing all the way because he's robbed your peace. Matthew 6:31-33. Do not worry, it says. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Staples of life. For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. You know, there's the focus. You know what God's challenged me with this next month? When I sit down in the morning, then I'm going to have my spiritual breakfast before I have my actual physical breakfast. Now, that's a challenge for me, as you can tell. Okay? But the Lord is saying, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, that these other things will fall into place. I mean, yes, we may need to wait on the Lord. We may need to petition him and ask him and talk to him about things. We need to express our relationship with him through prayer. But, you know, guys, we need to seek first the kingdom of God, and not just to have our circumstances put right. 1 Peter 5:7 says, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Another beautiful scripture, a great memory verse. Let's turn our attention back to what the scripture says we should do. Okay, it talks about rejoicing in the Lord. It talks about letting our forbearing spirit be known to men. It talks about not being anxious, all right, not to worry. And we've elaborated on that a fair bit there. But the fourth one says in verse 6, it says we should pray. Okay, we should pray. Prayer is talking and listening to God. It's an expression of our relationship with him. You know, I don't know many people that can carry on a relationship with someone else and never talk to them. Okay? Maybe if they were deaf and dumb or something, they'd work out another way of communicating. But most of us can speak. Most of us are in relationships. Think about what would happen to that relationship. Think about what happened to your marriage if you were married and you never spoke to your spouse. Okay? Think about what would happen to that relationship if the only time you ever gave to it was the scant bit of time that you hung on the end of a day, or you fitted in between all the other busy events you had for the day. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The Westminster Shorter Catechism's got a really lovely way of putting a statement about prayer, if you ever want a good definition for it. It says, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. Some thoughts on prayer. Okay, and these are my thoughts, but I trust that they're from the scripture too. Pray often. Okay? When asked how much time you spend in prayer, George Mueller's reply was, hours every day, but I live in the spirit of prayer. I pray as I walk, when I lie down, and when I arise, and the answers are always coming. A man of prayer, if you know George Mueller's story, you know, magnificent to see what God was able to accomplish through the prayer of this man. But he was a man. He was a man just like you and me. You know, God can work through prayer. We just need to be faithful, and we need to do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, never stop praying. I've got this lovely little book at home, which is called Practicing the Presence of God. And it's about a man called Brother Lawrence, who lived in the 17th century. And he talks about how, moment by moment, through each day, as he tended his garden in the monastery or whatever he was doing or in the kitchen, he just involved the Lord in whatever he was doing. It's a challenge, I put it to you. You know, I guarantee you that if you're very new to the idea, you will be very unsuccessful with it to start with. But if you persist, everything you do, offer it to the Lord. Talk to him about it. Okay, you say, right now, Lord, I'm putting my tooth on my toothpaste and I'm going to brush my teeth. And, you know, and you're thinking, well, God's not interested in that. He is. Sounds funny. But he is. He's interested in everything you do. You'd be amazed at how God answers prayer as you listen and as you talk to him. Pray with confidence. You know, Hebrews 4:16 says, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace in help of time of need. And 1 John 5:14 and 15 says, this is the confidence that we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. Pray with confidence. We're invited to come before the throne of grace. When Jesus died on that cross and that curtain was torn in two, we were given access into the Holy of Holies through Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit living in us. You know, we've got no barriers there except the ones we've put in place. Pray with thanksgiving. Dr. Alexander White of Edinburgh is an example of an unusually thankful Christian. He was famous for his pulpit prayers. He always found something to thank God for. You know, pray with thanksgiving. In that verse 6 it says that we should pray, but with thanksgiving, okay? Alexander White was famous for this. One Sunday morning, a member of his congregation thought to himself, the preacher will have nothing to thank God for on a wretched morning like this. But when White began his prayer, he said, we thank thee, O God, that it's not always like this. It's an attitude, isn't it? Which window are we looking through when we come to our situations? Kent Crockett talks about having an attitude of gratitude. I heard that, I thought, oh, that's pretty corny, you know, but I remembered it. An attitude of gratitude. Important because it acknowledges that God is our provider, because it prevents a complaining spirit, it creates a positive outlook on life, and it invites joy to dwell in our hearts. An attitude of gratitude. Psalm 100 verse 4 says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. Every time we pray, that should be an important component of what we do. We need to pray specifically. Okay? A story is told about a State of Origin series in rugby league. And it was a very close series. Both the Queensland and New South Wales sides had both won a game each. And the deciding game was locked at 17 points all with only a matter of minutes to play. A Blues supporter was heard praying in the stands, one more try, Lord. Just one more try, please. And moments later, Greg Inglis crashed over the try line to give the Queensland Maroons an historic victory. And a voice was heard from heaven to say, you should have been more specific. You wonder why sometimes we don't get answers to prayer. I don't think we tell God exactly what we want or what we need. Sometimes we just throw it up into the general airiness and hope that it's taken care of. You know, there's nothing wrong with telling God exactly what the situation is. He knows already. And you might argue, what's the point? You know, I mean, the verse of scripture always come to me, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. For a long time, that was challenging me to be thankful and spend most of my time adoring God and thanking God and putting the shopping list a bit further down the list. You know, but sometimes in that type of attitude, you can then forget to talk specifically to God about things that need to be talked about. Pray with perseverance. Matthew 7, 7 and 8 talks about keep on asking and you will receive. Keep on seeking, you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. Okay? Keep on talking to God, relating to God, expressing your relationship in prayer. Being specific with what you pray about. Pray in the Spirit. Ephesians 6:18 says, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. What does it mean, praying in the Spirit? Well, when we submit our hearts and minds to the direction and leading of the Holy Spirit and pray in His power, we are praying in the Spirit. Although some believers also argue that this may include the use of spiritual gifts of those outlined in 1 Corinthians 12. But the biggest and most important thing is that we are in a right relationship with the Lord. We are discerning His will. We have often a Bible open in front of us. We don't have unconfessed sin or unforgiveness in our hearts. We're standing clean before the Lord and we are talking to Him. We are praying in the Spirit, in His power, for the things that He wants to come about. Trust God with the results. Okay, there's a great quote here from Culbertson that says, keep praying, but be thankful that God's answers are wiser than your prayers. I guess the last point I want to focus on today is coming back to those points we're talking about, that we should rejoice in the Lord. We should let our forbearing spirit be known to men. We'd be anxious for nothing. We need to pray. And the fifth thing is that we need to focus on the positive. Okay, Philippians 4:8. Remember, this is a great saying too, remember that all good things come from God. I learnt this as a young man when I used to think that if it wasn't Christian, it wasn't good. Rubbish. All good things come from God. Every good thing that you can think of is created and brought about by God, whether it's Christian or not. Okay, the sad thing is that often the things that we create, we use for purposes that don't glorify God. And a classic example of that is music. What a beautiful creation. And we had an exemplar of that this morning. It's created by God. It's good. It needs to be used for good and to glorify Him. Catherine Marshall wrote, my friend Marge had an experience aboard a plane bound for Cleveland, waiting for takeoff. As she settled into a seat, Marge noticed a strange phenomenon. On one side of the airplane, a sunset suffused the entire sky with glorious colour. But out of the window next to her seat, all Marge could see was a sky dark and threatening with no sign of the sunset. As the plane's engines began to roar, a gentle voice spoke within her. You've noticed the windows, he murmured beneath the roar and rust, the thrust of the takeoff. Your life too will contain some happy and beautiful times, but also some dark shadows. Here's a lesson I want to teach you to save you much heartache and allow you to abide in me with continual peace and joy. You see, it doesn't matter which window you look through, this plane is still going to Cleveland. So it is in your life. You have a choice. You can dwell on the gloomy picture, or you can focus on the bright things and leave the dark, ominous situations to God. I alone, or He alone, can handle them. Philippians 4:9 says, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. James 5:16, I love this verse of Scripture. It's another great memory verse. It says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Okay? Clear, clean, pure heart. Clean Christian living. Focused on God, trusting and depending completely on God, moving in the power of His Spirit as you pray, can be very effective and very powerful. In a few moments, we're going to have a quiet time of reflection, after which I'll pray and hand things back to Jan. Take this time to respond to what God has been saying to you during the message this morning. If you're still waiting to hear from Him, then simply do that in the allocated time. Wait on Him to speak to you. I know He wants to speak to you, if He hasn't already. But the question is, are you listening? If you're not sure where to start, when you came in this morning, I handed out, each person should have got one of these. This is a spiritual inventory for hindrances to prayer. Okay? Feel free to take a copy home with you. If you didn't receive a copy, they're at the door. If there aren't any left, if you give me your email address, I'll send one to you. Okay, I'll send it to you today, electronically. If you answer the questions on this inventory honestly, it will help to improve your walk. with God, your walk with God and your prayer life. Now, I said to Emma's friend Daniel? Jeff. I said to Jeff just at the start of the, I said, mate, if you read that and you don't feel convicted that there's something that God wants to work with in your life, then there's no hope for you. Okay? So I promise you, if God hasn't spoken you yet, he will as you work your way through that. Okay? But look, again, it's not doom and gloom. It's about the Holy Spirit putting his finger on things and you being obedient and saying, yes, Lord, and responding to that with childlike faith. And I want to encourage you to do that this morning, just in a few moments of silence. Actually, not silence, I'm going to play a little tune. Let's do some business with God.
Jesus, friend of sinners, we have strayed so far away. We cut down people in your name, but the sword was never ours to sway. Jesus, friend of sinners, the truth's become so hard to see. The world is on their way to you, but they're tripping over me. Always looking around but never looking up. I'm so double-minded. A blank-eyed saint with dirty hands and a heart divided. Oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, open our eyes to the world at the end of our pointing fingers. Let our hearts be led by mercy. Help us reach with open hearts and open doors. Oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, break our hearts for what breaks yours.
Yeah. Yeah. Heavenly Father, thank you for the love that you have shown me throughout my life, and especially for the message from your word this morning. Search my heart and find if there is any way in me that is offensive to you. I confess to you that all too often I forget my place in you and fall into the trap of worrying about the things of this life. Help me to trust you and depend on you completely for my life. Help me to develop a more thankful and effective prayer life, that I might focus on you and all the good things that you have brought into my life. Flood my life with your joy and peace, and increase the effectiveness of my ministry and Christian witness. May I live the life that you have given me in all its fullness, and bring glory to your name. Amen.